Verse 16. For what agreement at the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Chapter dividing. Because in 19 and 20 goes right into verse or chapter 7, and we're going to do that. Just for a couple verses of chapter 7 also. Hebrews 6 and 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order and Melchizedek. We'll continue in Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all his spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. So Jesus after the order, because Jesus was not from the Levitical priest tribes, which would allow him to become a priest. So he was from Judah. The promise given to Abraham concerning the blessings which we share today can be found in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 17 verse 4 reads, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you." A little time later, and this same Abraham was coming up from Hebron on his mournful journey to offer up his only son. A few miles south of the city, the road which he traveled climbs to the top of a high ridge and sticks out into the deep Kindron Valley. From this spot, through the cleft of the mountains, which the river Kedron was made its course, one object rose straight up before him. It was Moriah, and the mount on which the sacrifice of Isaac was to be offered. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he says, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you." Verse 3. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." I always found that very interesting by Abraham. He was told by God to go offer his only son, his only begotten son at that point. And how he tells the young man that were with him, "And me and the lad will return unto you." But he knew what he was going up there to do. This would be the same mount that Jesus, the Messiah, would be sacrificed for our sins of all mankind. For we will see this where the temple of Jerusalem would be built. For over on Mount Moriah, David did see the hand of the destroying angel stayed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, and verse 14. And in 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, or 21, verse 14. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Verse 16. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord my God, please let thy hand be against me and my father's household, but not against thy people, that they should be plagued." Verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It's here that Solomon afterwards will build the temple. In 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. Get that arrow off of the screen, covering words. 2 Chronicles in chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had appeared on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. The crowning point of Solomon's glory was the day when the temple was dedicated. Even his dedication prayer in 1 Kings, chapter 8, 38 through 40. Joy, freedom, largeness of heart prevail in his view of divine and human things, which is peculiar to that time of peace. In the prayer that which Solomon utters before the altar, his hands raised toward heaven, he prays among other things, if any kind of plague burdens the land, that then Jehovah, as knowing the hearts, may answer every supplicant as it seems good to him. Even those who are not Israelites who come to pray, that all people of the earth may know thy name and may fear that they like thy people Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse 38, it said, "Whatever I pray or supplication is made by any man, or by all things, thy people Israel, knowing the affliction of your own heart and spreading his hands toward his house, then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear thee in the days that they live in the land which thou hast given to our fathers." We're talking about this this morning in our lesson, kind of on these sides here. It's really hard to see, but in these columns on the sides, these would be your courts. This is the literal temple parts here. But these would be how they could be up in the house and enter into the courts. So as we were talking about the Holy Spirit falling upon the apostles this morning. The house could be on the backside of the courts, but yet they would have access to the courts, to both sides of the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So this was a very good time for Israel. The temple was being accepted by God. Jehovah made himself known in a wonderful manifestation of his presence to the temple, which was founded with the intent that it should become a house of prayer for all nations. The wandering tent had now become a fixed palace. When the stone letter of the law shall once become spiritualized, then too, this stone temple is to give way to a spiritual temple of living stones. As in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. In coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice, precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, the history of Israel immediately takes a turn in the direction of this goal in the time of Jesus. There's the last we're going to see pretty much of the physical temple. And now we're going to start thinking about the spiritual temple that God has planned for us. Matthew 21 in verses 12 through 18. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Verse 15. But then the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear these? What these are saying?" And Jesus said to him, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself?" Jesus confronting the situation of where the temple had finally gotten to, that physical temple, the house of prayer, was no longer what God had intended. Jesus makes a comparison of himself to the temple in John chapter 2, in verse 19. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of his temple, of his body. "Destroy the temple," said Jesus, "and in 3 days will I raise it up." But in what connection does the temple of his body stand with the temple whose cleansing he had just accomplished? His body was the destruction of his stone temple, and his resurrection was the raising up of a new spiritual temple whose fundamental plan was from the beginning, which was to be risen one himself. For in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 22, or 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for husbands is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of that body. In Colossians 1, in verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Those puzzling words that Jesus said in John chapter 2 that he would destroy the temple, and in 3 days it would be risen. Zechariah said in chapter 6 of Zechariah, verse 12, then say to him, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit on and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. And at the same time, Hosea, in chapter 6 of Hosea, in verse 2, you haven't got there yet, one, so soon. Hosea 6, verse 2, he will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He is going forth as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. And I know as we just closed the last chapter, we were in the 5, I do believe. We were just starting. Was it 3? Seemed like 5. No, that was, you said it was the first time that, you know, from the minor prophet's perspective, that there was that hope. There was a hope given that there would be something in the future that Hosea had actually started talking about. And in chapter 6, we see a great prophecy there of Jesus and how he would be that temple and rise in 3 days, and we would be able to follow him. As we said, as he went forth from the grave, the temple arose, whose foundation and cornerstone is himself. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together, it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach his apostles, that it would all be spiritual. Because if he came here for the physical, he could have brought 12,000 angels to set up his spiritual kingdom, or his physical kingdom. But he was here to set up a spiritual kingdom. In Matthew 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus talking about the future destruction of Jerusalem, in the future where there would be no lineage for the Jews. They would be exiled, basically. Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. We're seeing at that time of Jesus' death that his death overcame that physical temple. He rent that veil in two from the top to the bottom upon his death, meaning the old law was to be done away with and that the new spiritual law was to begin. Mark 15, in verse 28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with transgressors, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyed the temple and would build this in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. And again, not knowing really what they were talking about, but the spiritual leaders of Israel at that time didn't get it. He was talking about his own body, the resurrection, the ascension to heaven. This is the modern day. You've seen the other pictures. This is a modern day version of Jerusalem. And that golden dome in the background is a Muslim mosque sitting right outside the walls of Jerusalem, the temple, right where the temple area was. So you can see that the things that Jesus prophesied, he talked about the stones, not one being upon one another. And you can see from the city, that mosque would be a humiliation to God if God truly lived in the temple anymore. Well, God doesn't. God lives in our hearts. God lives in our bodies. And we're His spiritual messengers today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. That's a wonderful blessing, huh? In Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that was Luke 24:46. And that's where Acts picks up, right where Luke ends this message, and he says, this is what the proclamation was, is that Jesus died and raised on the third day. So he was right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Baal, or what has the believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out with their midst and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord Almighty. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit he indwells you. And in John 4 and 20, we must worship the Father in truth and in spirit. It says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say, in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. In verse 23, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father shall be to his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 14:17. That is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Are you in God's spiritual temple? 2 Timothy 2:10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, death with it eternal glory. Galatians 3:26-27. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. Well, as the question is posed, are you God's spiritual temple? This evening, all things are ready that you can become a child of God and become that spiritual temple, no longer that physical temple that was in Jerusalem. If anybody has need for public correction, or anybody wants to obey the gospel call by confessing him, repenting of your sins, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and live that faithful life unto death, please let that be known as we stand and sing our selected song.